Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." Reverend Dr. Leonard Wee.
Good morning, brothers and sisters. I send you greetings from Trinity Theological College, and I want to thank Pastor John for the very gracious introduction. And of course, I'm also very happy to see my friend and former colleague, Pastor Paul Teo. And it is good to see him here serving you and also to catch up with him earlier. It is my privilege to be here, although I'm not rejoicing in the fact that my own colleague, Dr. Roland Chia, is now actually attending to his wife in the hospital. She's seriously ill. And our college, all the staff and colleagues were all praying for her. And it is, of course, my privilege to be here to deliver God's word to all of you as well. Let us now prepare our hearts and commit ourselves in prayer to the Lord as we prepare to listen to his word. Let's pray. Our gracious Father in heaven, our almighty God, it is our joy and our privilege as your people to be here in this holy sanctuary to worship you together this morning. And we pray that, Lord, your Holy Spirit may be with us to guide us in the deliberation of your word as we listen to the message. And we pray that you will sanctify us and accept the thoughts and the meditations in our hearts as our worship to you this morning. For we pray this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. In June 2018, a group of 11 young boys from a local football team in Thailand were trapped in a cave during an excursion. They were all aged between 11 and 16, and they were exploring the cave with their 25-year-old football coach when a sudden downpour trapped them deep within the cave. The Thai army sent commandos to rescue the boys, but they were hampered by the rapidly rising waters in the cave. After more than a week, the commandos managed to reach them and successfully carry out a difficult operation to get the boys out of the cave to safety. In the process, however, one commando was drowned. Another commando died a year later due to an infection that was caught during the operation. Nonetheless, the heroic effort of the Thai commandos were highly praised in the media worldwide. They risked their own lives to save the young boys, and some even sacrificed their lives in the process. They deserve the highest honor from the nation. This incident contrasted sharply with another incident that happened in Taiwan some 18 years earlier, in the year 2000. A group of four construction workers were trapped in the middle of a river because of a flash flood. They were standing on a small platform in the middle of the river as the strong currents were passing by them, and they were all calling for help. The people on the river banks on both sides called the police. The police called the firemen. The firemen came and decided that they needed the help of the army. But the army refused to send the helicopter, saying that it is not their responsibility to conduct the operation. In the meantime, These four construction workers were in the middle of the river, hanging on for their dear lives as the water currents got stronger and stronger. Finally, after waiting for more than 4 hours for the rescuers to come, but nobody came, they were swept away by the currents and drowned. That incident shocked the nation. It would have been a simple rescue effort. Why couldn't someone just go and save the lives of these 4 workers? We were all shocked and upset when we read the news. When 4 lives are involved, you do not need to discuss who is supposed to go to rescue them. Whoever can do something about it should just take action to save those lives and then discuss the procedures or protocols later. The army should have sent a helicopter and then talk about whether or not it was their responsibility to do so later. That's because we have 4 precious lives that were at stake. In the same way, we are living in a world that is crying out for deliverance and salvation because of the immense suffering that is brought about by war, famine, disease, religious persecution, or even family violence. I was in KK Hospital at one time when a young girl of about 4 or 5 years old clung onto my shirt, my sleeve, and begged me to bring her home. I found later that she was hospitalized because of physical abuse by her parents, and the social workers were attending to her case. That is suffering experienced by a young child because of abuse by her parents. Can the gospel of Jesus Christ make a difference in situations like this? Perhaps I'm not thinking of the gospel making a difference to them directly. I'm thinking of the gospel making a difference in the way I would reach out to make a difference for this girl who is suffering. The church today is like a people of God that is walking on the path to heaven. We are all saved. But along the way, there are people who have fallen into the pit, and they are waiting for someone to go and rescue them. Will we continue in our walk to heaven, or will we stop by the wayside to lend these people a hand to bring salvation to them? Of course, you may say, I'm willing to go and tell them about Jesus, but who will listen? Maybe you are right. Maybe many of these people will not listen. That may very well be true. During his time, the Apostle Paul also lamented the fact that his fellow countrymen were not responding to the message of the gospel. He says in Romans chapter 9, verse 3-5, For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen according to the flesh. They are Israelites, and to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. To them belong the patriarchs, and from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen. Because they are not responding to the gospel of salvation, Paul wished that he himself could be cut off from Christ for their sake, so that even if he sacrifices himself, they could be saved. The lamentable thing here is that the Jews had everything going for them. They were taken in by God to be his treasured possession. They have the glory of God with them. They have the covenants that God made with them. They were given the Torah. They had the temple and its system of worship set up for them so that they could come and worship God. And they were given all the promises by God, and yet they were not responding to the message of the Son of God, who has proven himself to be the Messiah whom God has sent. Yet, what does the Apostle Paul say in the very next chapter? In Romans chapter 10, verses 12 to 15, he says, "For there's no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news." Despite the reluctance of the Jews to respond to his message, Paul says that there's still the need for someone to preach the gospel to them, because that is the only means by which they could be saved, to hear the gospel and to put their faith in Jesus Christ. The fact that there are people who will not listen to the gospel does not hinder Paul from proclaiming the good news of salvation to them. There will always be people who would respond to the gospel if someone were to go and bring the good news to them. In her biography entitled By Searching, the OMF missionary to the Lisu people in North Thailand, Isobel Kun, mentioned the slow process in which people were coming to Christ. Her predecessor, James O. Fraser, labored among the same Lisu people in Yunnan, China, for many years before he could even see one convert. By the time of Isobel Kun, these people have migrated to North Thailand. It took many years of good relationship with them before they put their trust in Jesus to become a Christian. And today, the majority of the Lisu people in North Thailand are Christians. Isobel Kun, citing from the same passage in Romans, talks about the beautiful feet that bring good news to the people on the mountains. They may be difficult to reach. They may be reluctant to hear. They may be slow to accept. But by the grace of God, these people who hear the good news being preached to them will eventually turn their faith to Christ. For this reason, simply because there are people waiting to be saved, the Apostle Paul, after he became a Christian, committed his life to the ministry of the gospel for the rest of his life, even if it means enduring a lot of hardship in doing so. James O. Fraser did the same thing, and so did Isobel Kun and her husband, John Kun. Some of us may be thinking, people like the Apostle Paul and James O. Fraser and Isobel Kun are those people whom God has called. Just like Pastor John says earlier, not everyone may be a missionary to a foreign land. But we may be thinking, I'm different because I'm not like them. But the truth of the matter is that these people are actually responding to the same mandate that God has given to everyone in Christ. In Matthew chapter 28, 18 to 20, Jesus says to his disciples, "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age,'" which was also read earlier. The fact that this command is given with a promise that Jesus will be with us till the end of the age shows that the mandate is not just for his immediate disciples only, but to all disciples from the moment that this command was given to the time when the world ends, to the ends of the age. And when he says that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him, he is referring to the absolute power that has been vested in him by God when he issues this command. It is a command to go and to make disciples of all nations and to baptize them and to teach them to obey all the teachings of Jesus. And the relationship between the authority that Jesus is given and the command that he gives has to be understood precisely. The emphasis here is not that he's given the full authority to issue the command. What it means here is that he is given the full authority to underscore or to support the mission that is given to his disciples. All the authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples with the authority that I've been given, and surely I'll be with you until the end of the age. It is like a prince who has been given all the authority of the Father, and he sends his messengers to go to all the cities in the land with a message. The messengers would have the power to utilize all the resources of the king to carry out that mission. They could use the horse, the rest stations along the way, and the money for food, and they have the right to expect assistance from the king's army when they encounter any problem in the course of carrying out that mission. And what is more, the prince himself will be with them as they carry out that mission to ensure that the mission is going to be a success. That is what this command is all about. It is true that the Son of God has issued a decree to carry out a mission, and he has every authority to do so. But it is even more true that this Son of God has also promised to be with those who are undertaking the mission to ensure that they will accomplish that mission successfully. All the people who are seated here today has a love story to tell. It is about the love of God who reaches out to us in order to bring us into his kingdom. When we are all standing in the pit of destruction, Jesus went into the pit and sacrificed his life in order to save us. When you think about it, there could be no other scenario. Because of our human sinfulness, we are destined for destruction. And because of our depravity, there is no way that we could save ourselves. But because of the infinite love of God, he sent his only Son to save us by dying on the cross in order to redeem us from our sin. Christ's love for us actually drives him to his death on the cross for us. The twin engines of human depravity on the one hand and the infinite love of God on the other hand drives Jesus to his death on the cross. There's no other outcome, but the end result is that we are all saved. If there's anyone here who is still thinking about whether or not to become a Christian, you should know that this is what the good news is all about. It is about the salvation that's been extended to us because of God's love for us. And it is this love that now drives us to fulfill his mandate to make disciples of all nations. As the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it is the love of Christ that compels us to bring this message of reconciliation to those who are lost. It is impossible when we have experienced the love of God and then received a mandate to bring that salvation to a world that is torn apart by sin, realizing that we have in our hands the power to bring healing to the world and then to walk away from that mission. When that little girl at KK Hospital was appealing for my help, I actually went to inquire about her case. If I knew that no one was helping her and no social worker was attending to her case, or if I knew that I could do something about the situation, I would surely help. We are all compelled by the same love that God demonstrated when he sent his son Jesus Christ to die on the cross for us, and now to show the love to people in situations like that. Jesus says, just as I have loved you, you are to love one another. The word in Greek, katos, is translated just as. It means matching the love of Jesus that he has for us in full measure with the love that we are to have for one another. If that is all true, then there's nothing to stop us from dedicating our lives to the cause of the gospel. The love of Christ compels us. It is his love for us that compels us. It is also our love for him that compels us, and our love for the people around us that compels us. When a little girl is pleading for help and mercy, we will be willing to reach out to her to help, even if it means sacrificing our time, our energy, our resources, our conveniences in the process of doing so. In fact, even if it would drain our lives away in order to help her, we would do so. In the same way, when the world is in pain, and we know that there are people who need the gospel and to have their wounds healed, the love of Christ drives us to the only logical conclusion that I think is possible. We will lay down our lives and reach out to the people with the love of God. There's no other outcome that is possible. And this actually brings me to the main point of the sermon today, which is actually the most important point. What I've just said since the beginning of this message until now is actually nothing new to many of us. In one way or another, we have heard it before. But the main point here is, what are we going to do about it? Will we pray in our heart, yes, Lord, this is your mission, and this is what you have commanded us to do, to make disciples of all nations. Today, I'm committing myself to that mission, which is the most important thing that you want to see in us. It is the most compelling mission. The people who went into the cave in North Thailand to rescue the boys were not just the commandos. There were also other volunteers who went to help. These people were motivated not only by their sense of mission, but also their mercy and compassion on the young boys who were trapped in that cave for so many days. If we were to be there and we are able to make a difference, would we participate and make a difference? Would we do it? James O. Fraser, whom I mentioned earlier, was one of the brilliant students from the Imperial College in London. When he committed himself to serve God and eventually went to the Lisu people in Yunnan, China, with the China Inland Mission, which is known as OMF today, he said that he was compelled by the love of Christ for these people who are perishing every day without knowing Jesus. In the same way, we should also be committed to respond because of the love of Christ compelling each one of us. The reality of the Christian mission is that it cannot be undertaken by any single individual, but the ministry of the whole church. It is a teamwork. There are people who will go to the unreached. There are people who would support them in administration, finance, coordination, news dissemination, prayer, gathering of materials, sending support teams, and so on. It is a whole church undertaking. The rescue in Thailand was not just undertaken by a few people. In the news media, it was reported that more than 10,000 people were involved at one point. Some coordinated the equipment, some sent medical supplies, some controlled the traffic going in and out of the venue, some maintained and repaired the equipment, others cooked and distributed food, and so on. In the same way, the missions undertaking of the church can make use of people of all kinds of training and profession. Under the hands of God, the church can impact communities in ways that go beyond our human understanding. I'm sure you already know, because I hear about your mission fields each time I come to your church. You are very famous for your missions work. Let's just pray that the Lord will continue to use you as you dedicate yourselves to His service, and that as a church, as a community of God's people, you will not only effectively carry out His mandate to make disciples of all nations, but in the process, grow together in your ministry as well. May the Lord bless you, even as He has promised, to be with you until the very end of the age. Amen. Let's pray. Our gracious Father in heaven, we thank you for your love to us. You demonstrated your love for us even when we were still sinners by sending your Son Jesus Christ to die on the cross for us. In the same way that you love us, you love the world also. And there are many more people waiting to be saved. And we thank you for this mandate that you have given to your church. And as a church, as a body of Christ, we serve you together to carry out your purpose in the world by obeying your command to make disciples of all nations. Therefore, speak to each and every one of us here, dear Lord. Some of us have different gifts and talents and different calling. And we pray that you may speak to us so that we can unite together to further your kingdom on earth. In a world that is so fragmented by hatred, by war, and by famine, we pray that, Lord, you will use us as your instrument to bless these people. For we pray this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.